Well, good morning, everyone. Again, welcome to the Vineyard. It's great to see you. Hey, I want to piggyback on one of those highlights because it's really important. We are just 2 weekends away now, this weekend, and we have one more weekend, but then we start our campaign, The Real Jesus, and we are really excited for what God's going to do during this season. And so I want to encourage you, even strongly challenge you to do 3 things as we engage in this as a church family. First thing I would ask you to do is, would you prioritize being at one of our weekend services for every one of those weeks? It will just mean that you are in the flow of what God's doing and you won't miss out on anything. And so we want you to prioritize being at one of our weekend services during the entire campaign. The other thing that we want to encourage you to do, the second thing, is to get in a small group. You know, all of our small groups are going to be studying exactly the same material. As a matter of fact, if you have children, your children are going to be studying the same thing that you hear here on the weekends, and our youth are going to be studying the same things, and then they're going to be involved in small groups as well. And so get in one of our small groups, because the third thing we want you to really do to be a full-on participant is to follow along. Each day we have a devotional that we'll be reading together as a church family, and you get that book for free by attending one of our small groups. Okay, and so if you'll do those 3 things, we know that God's going to do some amazing things in our life and in the life of our church, and we're really excited for this season. And so we want you all in on it. I'm actually going to add a 4th thing to this list, okay? I encourage you and I challenge you to invite every person you possibly know to come and join us for this, particularly those people that you think, you know what, they would never go to church. Like, be a risk taker. You have no idea what might happen if they actually come here and hear about who the real Jesus is. And so we're really excited. We believe God's going to do some fun things and some powerful things, transformative things in our lives. And so we don't want anyone to miss out on what he could have for us, okay? Hey, if you're a guest, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to introduce myself to you, but I feel like I need to reintroduce myself to all of you. My family and I have been on an extended break over the summer, a time just to sort of decompress, recharge, get really kind of just excited and ready for this next season, and I am so happy to be back with you guys. I've missed you, and it's really nice to be where I believe I belong, and that's with you guys. But we've had an incredible summer as a family. We celebrated in July a milestone birthday in our family. I'll just keep it at that. It wasn't mine, but it was a milestone birthday. And then in July, my number 3 son, who graduated high school in May, he's actually in his 4th week today of boot camp at Great Lakes. He joined the Navy, and so he's in boot camp right now. Please be praying for him, but also his mom in this season. It's really important. And if that wasn't enough activity, can I introduce you to my granddaughter? Yeah, this is Lily Anna Turigiano. She was born about 3 weeks ago, and is she perfect? I mean, come on. As a matter of fact, can we just stand now and we'll close in prayer, right? I mean, there's nothing better than that. And so we've had an incredible summer, but I am thrilled to be back with you all. And so we're going to get going. It's my honor to be able to teach out of the Bible today. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to open them up or turn it on, we're going to be starting today in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. But before we do that, we're going to receive our offering. And so if our ushers would come forward, I'd like to pray for the offering as well as for the teaching today. So will you join me as I pray? God, we love you, and we welcome you to this place. We know that you are present with us, and we pray that we would experience more of you right now as we simply say, come, Holy Spirit. And we love to worship you through song, but now as an act of worship, as a sign of surrender, as a people who orientate the whole of our lives around Jesus. We know that everything we have and everything we are comes from you. And so as an act of worship, we offer back to you a portion of our finances. Father, would you continue to utilize our giving to be a blessing in this world, to reach more people for you, to care for those that are in need, and Lord, to be a representation of your love in this community and in this city and around the world. And so we thank you for the opportunity to worship you through giving right now. And Father, I just ask that you would come in power as we look at your word. Would you open our hearts and our minds? We want to hear from you this morning. And so we clear out all the distractions we might have brought in so that we can meet with you. Would you come alive again in our midst? And it's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen. You know, in a day where, truth be told, social media can be a real distraction in our lives, I've actually come to enjoy a particular aspect of social media that I look forward to each day, as it will. Almost daily, Facebook will deliver to me a memory from years past of a picture or a significant post or an event that reminds me of some really important moment that took place in my life. Almost daily, I get a glimpse into a time in my personal history of something that was often really special to me. Maybe it was a picture of one of my children when they were younger at a pivotal moment, maybe a first day of school. Maybe it was at a football game of one of theirs, or a graduation, or a school play, or musical. Maybe it's a wonderful moment on a family vacation where we just took a moment to capture it in a picture or a post. And I love photographs. And every time one of these pops up in my feed, it takes me back to a moment that I've often maybe either forgotten about altogether or just packed away deep in my memory. And when they come up again, it's like I get to relive that moment for, you know, another few minutes. And they're truly precious moments to me. You see, inherent to being human, this side of heaven, is that all humanity has a tendency to forget. And so we need to be reminded from time to time of the things that are really important to us as individuals, as families, and as a society. And so we've built into the fabric of our society these days that are designed to allow us to remember. Right? Every May, we celebrate Memorial Day, and we're disciplined to remember and honor those that died while serving in the U.S. military. Actually, that holiday began to be celebrated right after the Civil War to remember the more than 600,000 American soldiers who died, which, by the way, is more soldiers that have died than in all of the wars combined for U.S. soldiers. Today, you'll often find during these times that volunteers or families will visit grave sites and cemeteries, and they'll put flags or little mementos in order to remember their lives of their loved ones. Last May, I was in Washington, D.C. with several of our pastoral staff, and I had the privilege of going to visit Arlington National Cemetery with Pastor David Quaid, who's a veteran, and we went to visit the site of one of his fallen brothers. And it was an incredibly powerful moment for me as we walked through this vast cemetery to think of all those that have given their lives in battle to serve and protect, to remember them. In Israel, every year, they celebrate the Holocaust Remembrance Day. It's a day set aside so that the world will never forget the 6 million plus Jews that were murdered by the Nazis in World War II. And for people to hear the heroic stories of survival and to appreciate the compassion of those that helped rescue the Jews in Europe. And the entire country comes to a standstill at 10 a.m. where for 2 minutes sirens resound around the entire country. The slogan of the Holocaust Remembrance Day has been for decades, never forget. You know, it was often heard in the days following the terrorist attacks of 9/11, never forget. It was a call for America to unify, to come together in response to these terrorist attacks. And for those of us that lived through 9/11, however near or far, as we enter into that season, as September comes around, those words ring true in our minds. Never forget. Never forget. Do you know that Christians are called to cultivate good memories? We are. We as Christians are called to cultivate good memories. In fact, not forgetting is one of the major keys to spiritual growth. Week by week, followers of Jesus around the world celebrate with bread and with the cup, and they celebrate communion, and they recite the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's to remember. And so today, I want to spend a few minutes to offer a word of encouragement for us to never forget what's really important to us as followers of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start today in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 14. And here's what we read. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Two times in this text, Paul says, "Remember." See, the secret to spiritual growth in the Bible is learning to cultivate a good memory. 166 times the Bible commands God's people to remember, to never forget. We read this in Deuteronomy 5:15 when God is speaking to his people. "Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day." And in regards to Passover, another time set aside to remember what God had done, we read this in Deuteronomy 16:3. "Eat it with bread made without yeast. For 7 days the bread you eat must be made without yeast, as when you escaped from Egypt in a hurry. Eat this bread, the bread of suffering, so that as long as you live, you will remember the day that you departed from Egypt." Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no delight in them.'" See, the constant problem in the Old Testament with the Israelites, God's people, is that what caused them all the time to backslide and to fall into all kinds of trouble was that they always forgot. Deuteronomy 4:9, "But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren." In the book of Judges, the Israelites kept forgetting the Lord and kept turning so quickly to other gods. We read about their fundamental problem as this in Judges 3:7. "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles." The psalmist sum up the problem of the Israelites this way in Psalm 106:7. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Psalm 106:21, "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt." So the book of Psalms gives us the key to spiritual growth and the key to spiritual life and the Christian life in Psalm 103:2. And this is what we read. "Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he has done for me." See, what the psalmist is saying is never forget. Never forget the good things that he's done. It says twice in Ephesians 2, remember, remember. So let's take a few minutes and let me break this down for us. See, one of the major obstacles, that we have in growing spiritually and becoming strong followers of Jesus is that we have incredibly short memories. We do. We get burned by making a disastrous decision in our relationships. For example, maybe we date outside of the Christian faith, or we let a dating relationship get too physical, more physical than we know we should, or we hook up with a certain kind of person that just turns out to be a loser. The short of it, there's all different ways that we get burned romantically, and we experience great grief as a result of this relationship. We lose sleep. We feel awful. We get torn. We tear ourselves up with self-accusation. How could I be so stupid? How could I let this happen? What was I thinking? And so we fall all over ourselves repenting, and we swear to God, never again. I've learned my lesson. Never again. Not this activity. Not this sin. Not this kind of relationship. I'm never going to do that again. And so we turn. That's actually what repent means. We turn away and towards God. And after a few weeks, maybe we start to feel a little bit better again. Maybe our self-esteem grows. We find ourselves making some better choices. We engage, in Christian fellowship in a closer way. Maybe you regularly begin to start attending church again. Maybe you even begin to read in your Bible and pray. Life begins to feel right. Maybe for a month, 3 months, 6 months. And you think to yourself, you know, for the very first time in a long time, I actually feel free. I have peace. I feel clean. And often what happens in these moments, if we are not careful, is we begin to believe we are a little bit stronger than we actually are. We start to get maybe a little bit over self-confident. We maybe even con ourselves into thinking, you know what? I'm the reason that I'm doing as well as I am. We forget. And we start to think, man, I'm pretty good at this thing called life. I've got this. And then there usually comes a time when we think, you know what? I can handle having a drink. I can handle watching this type of movie for maybe a few minutes. I can handle getting a little bit more physical with my girlfriend or boyfriend. It won't really hurt me. And before you know it, we're right back in the cycle of mess that we swore never to find ourselves and be involved in again. It happens. I've seen it over and over again. I read this quote, and I love it. It says this: a wise person is just a fool with a good memory. In other words, we're all fools. We're all easily fooled into doing the same thing over and over again. A wise person is just a fool who doesn't forget. It's not that we become a different person. We just cultivate a good memory. You know, the enemy always wants you to forget. He does. Satan's goal is to always seduce you into not thinking deeply. A lot of people believe that when you become a follower of Jesus, or you grow in order to grow as a follower of Jesus, you're basically meant to sever your head from the rest of your body and not think. Like, I've heard it said that. A lot of people think and accuse Christians of not thinking. But I believe it's exactly the opposite. I believe that the only way that you are going to grow and have a deep relationship with God is by thinking deeply about life, about your life. Not just to skim the surface and go along, but to think deeply about your life and ultimate questions about God. Listen, there is no more fundamental questions that you could ask and answer than these two questions. Is there a God, and how can I know him if there is? How can I know God? Nothing is more basic than, is there a God, and how can we know him? We spend so much time thinking about trivial things. Maybe you're like me. I spend so much time trying to figure out, do I have the best mobile device plan possible to give me everything I need? Or what streaming service can I get to make sure that I can stream every movie possible on every device known to man? Right? We spend all this time thinking about those things, but there are deeper questions that we can spend our time on. See, the enemy, he always comes along and he says, you know what, don't think about it. Don't think about the really big questions of life. That's too hard. Don't spend any energy thinking about what is truth, and certainly don't spend time thinking about what your purpose in life is. Don't do it. Don't think about the consequences of your bad relationships or your addictive behaviors. Don't call to mind those prayers that you cried out to God to be set free. Certainly don't rehearse the pain of your life in those challenging things that have happened, those painful situations. That's too depressing. Don't think about it. Move on. See, the enemy always wants you to move on. Do what just comes naturally. Go with the flow. Don't swim against the current. He says, do the easy thing. Hit the snooze button. Go out tonight instead of studying. Watch the game instead of going to small group or going to church. Take out your credit card and just do it, no matter how much debt you might be racking up. Don't think about what God says. That's what the enemy says. Don't think, don't remember. But God says to you and to me, remember, never forget. He says that 166 times. So here's the question. Here's the question. How can we never forget? The Bible has a number of ways for us to never forget. And today I want to talk about a couple of them. I want to talk about writings and rhythms, and we're going to take them in turn. Never forget. The first thing that we can do to never forget is to continually immerse ourselves in the writings and the teachings of the Bible. Here's what we read in Exodus 17, 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under the heaven. That was the enemy. I love that. I love the way the NIV translates that. And by the way, Moses, make sure Joshua gets it, okay? He needs this. I love that. Here's what we see in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're sitting at home and walking along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Pretty clear, right? See, I strongly believe in posting writings around our homes and our offices that assist us in our memories. Here's maybe one that hangs in many of your homes from Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor. If either of them fall down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And a couple verses later it says, for a cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? Many of you maybe have that saying on a plaque in your house. I have this little quote in my office on a post-it. I have post-its everywhere in my office. And it's from the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, and it reads this. He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, how about posting an especially meaningful verse from Scripture? I have a business card with a verse on it that I have had next to my mirror where my sink is and I brush my teeth every morning. And it sits there, and it sits there because I want to read it every day in the morning. And it's one of my life verses, and it's Jeremiah 29, 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And every day, I want to read that, and I want that to be the prayer of my heart as I start my day. God, I am going to seek you with my whole heart today, and I know that I will find you because you're faithful, right? And so we read these things, and they're important. You know, a few years ago, I wrote down every verse that pertained to being a peacemaker because I just seemed to be having and causing confrontations everywhere I went, whether it be at home or at work. And I needed some help to not be, you know, a bull in a china closet, but to actually be more peaceful. And so where did I go? I wanted to go to the Bible. How is the scripture going to inform my behavior? And so I went and I looked up every verse that pertained to being a peacemaker. And I wrote them down and I still read through them because I wanted to become a peacemaker. Maybe try this. Take an important verse and put it in a prominent place where you'll see it every day and you'll never forget the lessons that maybe God is trying to teach you. And I personally write them down because it helps me remember. I have a little journal that I write things down from my Bible. I'll just write out the scriptures. Never forget through writing. The writings of the Bible are essential for us to remember and never forget. Let me ask you, do you regularly read the Bible? Like daily? You know, every week you come to the Vineyard, we are going to open the scriptures and we're going to look at the Bible because we know it's the blueprint for our life and we want you to know it and understand it more. But if the only time that you are engaging in the Bible is when you're here on a weekend, it's not enough. And there's really wonderful tools out there to get you started. As a matter of fact, I give you permission right now to take out your phones if you don't already have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. You can take it out. You can download it. You have my permission right now. You can actually add me as one of your friends if you look me up. But it is filled with hundreds and hundreds of Bible plans ranging from 1, 2, 3 days to 365 days. And you can start engaging with the Bible on a daily basis. And it's really, really a wonderful tool. A second way to never forget is through having regular spiritual rhythms in our lives. See, the Bible records daily rhythms. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. As a matter of fact, Orthodox Jews still do this to this day. The Bible records weekly rhythms. Every week there's the Sabbath day of rest to worship God and to be refreshed. The Bible records yearly rhythms, the great pilgrimage feasts of the Israelites, of Israel, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, and the other holidays, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets. Are there rhythms to your life, spiritual rhythms to your life? Do you have rhythms that enable you to live a spiritually healthy life, a relationally healthy life, daily, weekly, and yearly? Now, I can tell you for years now, I've daily spent time with the Lord. Now, that has looked different. It's not been the same time of day for 20 years. You know, I have 4 sons, and when our kids were young, I had to kind of carve out different times. And so it's looked differently over the years, but regularly, on a daily basis, I want to be able to spend time with God. It's actually, you know, in my schedule, you know, working here and teaching and family life, I'm pretty disciplined when it comes to time management. It's important to me. You know, here's a quick time management lesson for you. There's 168 hours in a week. Okay, on average, you know, roughly we work 40 to 60 of those. Maybe we sleep 40, 50 of those. Some of us only sleep 30, some of us sleep 70, and well done if you do. Okay, but that's about 100 hours. That leaves 68 hours in our week to do all kinds of other things. And there's no shortage of things that we have to do, right? Some of us spend 10 hours just commuting. Some of us have to shuffle around kids. I am like Uber for my children and have been for years. Some of you have chores and just different things. But here's the thing. I think in America, we've reduced our spiritual life and pursuing a rhythm to kind of like, I go to church for an hour, I maybe go to small group for an hour, and I serve for an hour. And that's 3 hours in 168 hours in a week. And I just would encourage you that I believe God calls us to more than that. And we might just by accident, unintentionally, be starving ourselves spiritually if we're not engaging in these regular rhythms. What am I talking about in terms of having rhythms? I'm talking about engaging in the Bible on a daily basis, maybe writing things down as you read the scriptures, you know, time to pray, time to worship, time to fellowship with other people that hold the same values as you and actually know your life well enough to be able to speak into it. Being in community. You know, we have rhythms in our family life. We certainly do in our home. We try really hard to at least sit at the dinner table together 3 or 4 times a week. Sometimes that's not capable. We're not able to do that just based on craziness, but we try and we put our phones away and we actually sit and talk to each other. It's crazy. It's so fun, right? Daily, my wife and I, our first thing together is to sit and have a cup of coffee together so that we can dialogue and be present. And sometimes we don't see each other for another 12, 14 hours, but every morning that is important to us. And so we have a cup of coffee together. Each week we have a date night, or at least we try to have a date night together. We've done the same things with our kids. We have always tried to have focused time where we're together. We've done this for years now. Often ours was a movie night with them. Maybe yours is a pizza night. Maybe yours is a family game night. yearly. Perhaps maybe you have vacation traditions or holiday traditions around Christmas and Easter. And see, these activities are vital for us to grow as a family. And it's the same with your spiritual life. You need daily, weekly, and yearly rhythms and activities to cultivate a deep relationship with Jesus. And next week, I'm really excited, Pastor James is going to be preaching on how to set spiritual goals, spiritual growth goals in our lives, and so that'll be really great. But 3 hours a week may be a really, really lean diet, and you may unintentionally be starving yourself spiritually. See, studying the Bible and having rhythms of spiritual activity in our lives, they help us never forget. And so we're called to remember. But see, it's crucial to make sure that we are remembering the right things, isn't it? And so what is it we should never forget? I think the Apostle Paul gives us a couple things that we're meant to never forget. The first is this. The Apostle Paul challenges us to never forget where you came from. It says this in Ephesians 2. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are a Gentile by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves themselves the circumcised, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You know, I grew up in the projects in New York City and Brooklyn, and I often heard this in the neighborhood. Maybe you've heard something like this. You know that boy, he's forgotten where he came from. He doesn't remember. He's gotten full of himself. Look, now he's got some money, and he's left the neighborhood. He seems so selfish. Look who he's hanging out with now. He doesn't remember those people that helped him. He doesn't remember the community, how poor he was, how what he needed to help, you know, the helping hand that was given to him. I heard this a lot in my neighborhood, particularly when somebody got out of the neighborhood and made it. And what, you know, how many folks in this community helped him? How many teachers, how many people in the church helped him along? He's forgotten his past. He's forgotten his roots. He's forgotten his friends. He's forgotten where he came from. Paul is saying, never forget where you came from. But he's not talking about your neighborhood. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You know, the Bible says that there's really one fundamental distinction between people. It's not has nothing to do with your politics or your economics or your sexual orientation or your race or your country of origin or whether you're for or against Donald Trump. The Bible says that the only thing that really matters is whether you are in Christ or apart from him. See, everything else, every other line that is drawn is just a little tiny crack in the sidewalk compared to the gaping cavern of the Grand Canyon that exists of being in Christ or apart from him. The big distinction for people is not whether you live in a 7,500 square foot home in the suburbs or whether you live in and under the local bridge, whether you have a PhD or a sixth grade education. The one dividing line that runs through the whole human race is this: are you in Christ or are you apart from Christ? See, the book of Ephesians is all about being in Christ. The Apostle Paul starts this book in chapter 1 by saying this in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So what does it mean then to be in Christ? Again, when Paul talks about this, he's not talking spatially. He's not talking about like sitting in the same room with your family around the table. To be in Christ is not to be located inside him, but rather to be united with him in the closest possible relationship. To be in Christ is to be united in a union with him. To be in Christ is to have a deep personal intimacy with Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? Jesus, when he's describing what it looks like to be in Christ, he talks about a branch being united to a vine. Paul talks about a limb, like an arm or a leg, being united to the body. He says it's like a husband being united to his wife. It's a personal, intimate connection and a deep union. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. And this makes Christianity unique among all other world religions. No other religion says that their followers are in a personal union with the founder of the religion. Buddhists don't say that I am in Buddha. I am in a personal, intimate relationship with Buddha. Muslims don't say that I am in Muhammad. I am in a personal union with Muhammad. Marxists don't say that they're in a personal, intimate relationship with Marx. And Mormons don't say that I am in Joseph Smith, that I have a personal union with him. But that's what Christians are saying about Jesus. That right now, at this very moment, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are in a vital, life-giving, personal union with Jesus. See, that's what it means to be saved. You know, can you say that about your life? I remember where I came from. I remember that I was apart from Christ. I was not in a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. See, nothing is worse than that in this world. And the Apostle Paul goes on to outline our state of being apart from Christ. And in the famous words of William Hendrickson, he said this: we were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. But see, beautifully and wonderfully, Paul does not leave us in that state. He tells us, remember where we came from, but he also says that we need to never forget where we are now. Here's how he puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ, through his death and resurrection. And so let's consider for a moment, what does it mean to be brought near? See, what Paul is saying is he wants us to never forget where you are now. And I think this phrase, brought near by the blood of Christ, it deals with one of the greatest objections that people have to Christianity. You know, it's often said, here's my problem with Christianity. I know someone who's not a Christian, who is a nicer person, and a more loving person, and a more honest person than the Christians I know. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I know people that are nice or even nicer than many Christians. Have you ever heard that? Now, if you are a thoughtful Christian, you ought to respond this way. You know what? I've experienced exactly the same thing. I have. I have seen wonderful people who are not Christians, and I know some Christians that are not so wonderful people. It's true. But here's the deal. Christianity is fundamentally not a moral improvement program. If you become a Christian, your morals should improve. You should, over time, become more kinder and loving and more welcoming and more honest and so on. But Christianity is not primarily a moral improvement program. Christianity is not, I used to be a bad person, but now I'm a good person. Rather, it's, I used to be far from Jesus, but now I am near him. Christianity is primarily a relationship. It's not about moral improvement. See, the big change that happened in my life is when I became a Christian is I started a relationship with the most incredible person ever, Jesus. And I didn't have that before. See, it's all about relationship. And by the way, parenthetically, a relationship with Jesus will change your life forever as you continue to walk towards him. It does. Let me offer a simple analogy for you. Imagine if someone said, you know, there's no real difference between being a single person and being a married person. You talk about how wonderful it is to be married, but I know a lot of single people who are more honest and more loving and more kind than married people. To which, of course, you would respond, absolutely. I know the same thing. Marriage is primarily not a moral improvement program. I know some of you wish it was. It's not. Marriage is about entering into a lifelong relationship with another person. It's about a relationship. And you hope that this relationship will change you. Not the other person, by the way. You can only change you. You can't change that other person. But you hope that it'll change you. You hope that because of this, you'll become a more honest person. And you'll become a more loving person. You'll become a kinder person and so on. But it's about a relationship with that person. Let me ask you, have you entered into a relationship with Jesus? Is that your understanding of what it means to be a Christian? Being a Christian is not a matter of your politics or your traditions or even primarily a matter of your morals. Being a Christian is about growing in your relationship with Jesus. Let me offer you this final thought, Ephesians 2:13. But now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him by, through the blood of Jesus. Author Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a heart surgeon, he became a preacher at Westminster Chapel in England. He preached the whole message around these two words, but now. And what he said was the real difference between Christians and non-Christians can be summed up in these two words, but now. He says, everyone in the world can say, I have known sickness, I have known difficulty, I have known loss, I have known heartbreak, I have known guilt. Everyone can say that, and if you haven't been able to say that, I hate to break it to you, but at some point you probably will be able to. But see, only followers of Jesus can say, but now into my darkness, light has come. But now into my guilt, forgiveness has come. But now into my depression, hope has come. See, these two words, but now, distinguish a follower from Jesus from somebody who is not yet a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Do you see a but now in your life? A turning point, a clear contrast between before and after. Can you say, I used to be apart from Christ, but now I'm near Christ. I used to be outside of Christ, but now I am in Christ. I used to be outside of God's family, but now I am in Christ. God's family. I know that I am a child of God. Can you clearly say that you've had a but now that's happened in your life? See, never forget where you've come from. But now, never forget where you are because of Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come right now. Now, I just want to encourage you to stay in this moment. This is a holy moment. God is here. And we want all that he has for us. So, Holy Spirit, come. Come more. You know, as I was thinking about this week, leading up to this weekend, I really felt that the Lord spoke to me about three groups of people, at least initially, that he wants to minister to today. And there may be more, we'll find out in a minute. But I want to minister to, I think he has a word for us. And the first group of people, I think there are some people here that you have forgotten where you came from. And here's the thing, that has actually caused you to have some adversity in relationships, particularly with those that are not followers of Jesus. If you're honest, you maybe have been holding family members, neighbors, colleagues, and friends to a standard that you hold yourself to, but because they're not a follower of Jesus, you're holding them to a standard they're not able to hold on to yet. And it's actually causing friction and causing them not to experience Jesus through your life. And the word of encouragement is God wants you to, he wants to give you the compassion to love people the way he does. And he wants to use your life to reach those people that are far from him. But right now it's not working the right way. And I think you just need to surrender that to Jesus if that's you. And it's not been because you're fervent in your faith for Jesus, but you need to love them. We can't judge and love people at the same time. So if that's you, I just encourage you to ask God to give you more compassion for those that are far from Him. Maybe there's somebody that came to mind right now, and you need to know that you need to go and just simply apologize to them. The second group that I believe that God wants to minister to today is there's maybe a group of people here that you are not able to remember where you are now because you are just riddled with just grief and pain from your past. The picture I actually got of this was a picture of someone in a jail cell, and the door was wide open, but you will not leave that jail cell. And your past is just haunting you right now. Maybe you're having nightmares about things from your past. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Somebody's hurt you and you have not been able to forgive them. Maybe you are just unable. You believe that Jesus has died and rose again for you. You believe that He's died for your sins and He's forgiven you, but you haven't been able to forgive yourself. And He wants to free you so that you can live in that but now, that you can be set free. He doesn't want your past to haunt you the way it does. And so, Father, I just pray You'd minister right now. Holy Spirit, if that is You, Lord, would You just touch them right now? And lastly, the last group that I believe that I'm meant to, that God wants to minister to, and I'm just going to be brave here. I know that we've done this a lot recently, but I believe that there are people in this room that you know that you are far from God, but you're ready for your but now moment. You want to start a relationship with Jesus today. And maybe you've had this preconceived idea in your head of what it meant to follow Jesus and be a Christian. And today you realize that He's just actually wants you to be in a relationship with Him. And so if that's you, if you know that you are far from God and you are ready to start a relationship with Him and you believe that He died for you and rose again, then He wants you to receive Him in His heart today. And it's really in your heart today. And it's a really simple way to start that. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer and I want you to pray it with me. You don't have to pray it out loud. God can hear your thoughts, but you do have to be authentic. You do have to mean it. But if you want to start following Jesus today and you want to surrender your life to Him, then just pray this prayer with me. God, I know that I am far from You. I know that I've thought wrong thoughts and I've done wrong actions. And I believe that You have sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again so that I can have a relationship with You. And I want to surrender my life to You today. And so, God, would You forgive me of all of my wrong thoughts and all of my wrong deeds and all of my wrong actions? Will You receive me and come into my life? I surrender my life to You today, Jesus. I want to begin a relationship with You. I want to be in Christ today. Now, if you prayed that prayer just now, the Bible tells us that God has imparted His Spirit to us. He has wiped your slate clean, and that everything that you have done has been reconciled through Jesus' death and resurrection. And by receiving Him and believing in Him and welcoming in Him into your heart, you are now, today is your but now. You get to start a relationship with Him today. You may not feel any different in this moment, but I can tell you in the days and weeks to come, there will be some things different in your life, but He is with you. But if you prayed that prayer a moment ago, I want to ask you to do something really brave. And it's not to make some big spectacle of this, but here's the deal. In a moment, we're going to close the service and you're going to walk out of this room, and the enemy is going to start to try to cause you to forget what's just happened right now. And so as an outward act of an inward desire to say, God, I want to follow you and I want to be in a relationship with you, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. In a moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand up and remain standing. Because A, I want to pray for you. And there's going to be some leaders and small group leaders and people that come around you and want to pray for you and get some information. We want to give you a Bible. We want to help you start your relationship with Jesus on the right foot. But we want this but now moment to be solidified in your memory forever. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I know that you thought a moment ago, you know, that wasn't a part of the deal. That's really scary. There's a lot of people in this room. What if I'm the only person that stands up? First of all, I'm standing up right with you, so you won't be the only person. But here's the deal. If you are the only person, it really does not matter. The vast majority of the people in this room have already surrendered their lives to Jesus. And we're for you, and we want to bless you. And so if you prayed that prayer, I want you to just stand to your feet and remain standing right now. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. This is your but now moment. I have to just say, we are so proud of you. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And we love coming alongside as a church family and helping you. That is what we're, our entire mission is to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus and run hard after that. And we hope that you will join us in doing that. All right, we need some small group leaders and some maybe ministry team leaders to surround these guys. We're gonna pray for them. I know that we've kind of run over, and so I don't wanna blow up kids' church. But will you just extend your hand to these people? God, we love you and we thank you for this moment. Would you etch this on their memories forever, that an hour and 15 minutes ago they were apart from Christ, but now they are in you. And we thank you for this decision. We just pray that every lie of the enemy, every plan to thwart them in their walk with you would just fall to the wayside right now. We bless them and we thank you for these transformed lives. Now, those of you that are standing around those people, you may want to continue to pray for them. But why don't everybody stand and our ministry team come forward? We're going to end our services. If you're here and you want to respond to any of those things, or you just want prayer, we believe that God actually, his power is available, and we love to pray for people and minister. So if our ministry teams would come forward, and if you're here, you need prayer, please don't leave without receiving it. Will you join me just as I pray a blessing as we close? God, we love you so much. May we be a people that never forget where we came from. But now we would live in the freedom of where we are now because of who you are and you call us to be. Lead us and guide us this week. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. God bless you. Say hello to some people on the way out, and we'll see you next week.